Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Because it's only two verses, I'll read it again. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." I'm going to do my sermon this morning by pictures. We have a clock. This is the clock on the side of the Church of the Holy Spirit in the main square in Tallinn, the capital of Estonia. This is Usain Bolt just starting a race where he broke the world record. And that's a very happy man. And there's going to be another picture later as well, but it wouldn't fit neatly. So we've got three pictures to start with. There's going to be a fourth picture later on. And the first, the time has come. Now put a clock up. What does time signify to you? Time, of course, is very important to us because it denotes where we are right now. There's nothing, in a sense, we can do about it. We can't stop time. We can't turn back time. We can't do things and think, oh no, I wish I could turn back time, as if that never happened. It did happen. There's nothing we can do about that. And what we have in our passage today is Jesus at this particular point in verse 15, the time has come. It says on the clock, midday or midnight, I suppose. Was that the time? We don't know what time it was when Jesus said, "The time has come." But there was something, some prompt, that meant for Jesus, he could now, having not up to this point done his preaching and declaring the good news of God, something happened that caused him to say, now the time has come. I read earlier in the service, we read from Joel 2, and we could have read from many places in the prophets where there's a sense of looking forward. There will come a time whereby God will come close to us, closer perhaps than we've ever known him come before, closer perhaps than he's ever been to anyone before. A time will come, a day will come, and the prophets used to say, on that day, this will happen. And here it is that Jesus, at this particular time, says, the time has come. And he begins proclaiming the good news. Well, what had actually happened? Well, at the beginning of verse 14, we have, after John was put in prison. And I wonder, was that the prompt? Did Jesus hear the news? John's been arrested, he's been put in prison. And did, as it were, the Spirit just nudge Jesus and say, now. You've been waiting 30 years. You've been building carpentry, I don't know, tables, chairs, whatever people wanted, boats. Jesus, John's in prison. Now it's for you. You see, John had been a herald. John had been announced as a character like Elijah, announcing the coming of God. John the Baptist, we're told, had come out of the wilderness, announcing to people, the kingdom of God is near, repent. And people then began to go out to John and they were baptized by him. And they confessed their sins. And for many people, this was the beginning, a getting ready for the time, the day that had been promised by the prophets. Now, John has been put in prison. He no longer does that voice cry out and say, get ready for God. John has been put in prison. Do you remember why John was put in prison? It's because he criticized the king. King Herod fell in love with his brother's wife, Herodias. And although King Herod liked John the Baptist to speak words of encouragement to him, to expound the scriptures to him, there came that point where King Herod could no longer bear, and Herodias could no longer bear to hear John say again, you've sinned before God and before man. And so John the Baptist was put in prison by the king. And it may be that that was the prompt. And for Jesus, perhaps the Spirit nudged him and says, now is the time for you to do what you've been preparing to do. For each one of us, I guess we can look back and we can say, a bit like a clock, we can say, I remember the time. And we might say, I remember the time when the penny dropped for me, when I understood what it meant to be a Christian and I knew I had to respond to God. It might be that we can look back and we can remember a conversation or a sermon or reading the scriptures or something we saw or something that happened, and it was for us, the time has come. Maybe we didn't feel that at the time. Maybe it wasn't as clear as it is presented here. But it may be that for all of us, there has been that time, that point at which we can look back and say, that was it. But it might also be that we can look back, and it may be that we can look back just with a little sense of sadness. Because we can remember the time when the Spirit nudged us and said, come on. And we didn't. We didn't do it. Even though perhaps as the years have passed, it's been clearer than ever, the time had come. And I'm aware that we just need to be honest about those kind of experiences, whether we responded to them or not. We just need to be honest about them. And you know, time passes and we can't go back. We can't go back and say, Lord, if I had my time again, I'd do different. Because do you know what? If you had your time again, do you know what you'd do? Exactly the same as what you've done this time, most likely. You'd make the same mistakes and you'd make the same good things happen. But we just need to be honest about the time. Jesus, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, the Spirit nudged him and he responded. And it may be for us that we can remember with a positive sense. I hope it's been a positive thing to remember. It might be that we can remember responding to God and think, man, oh man, why did I respond? You know, life has been so tough since. Or it might be, we think, I think I missed something. We just need to be open. You know, God does not hold it against you. God does not hold it against you. But here we have Jesus announcing, the time has come. He said. The second picture, I like this of Usain Bolt. Have you been watching the European Championships? Yeah? Fantastic. And Britain have been doing well. We've been winning medals. Feels great. And there's a picture, of course, Usain Bolt's not been at European Championships. But there's a sense, you know, for Jesus. He was born of Mary, brought up by Mary and Joseph. When Jesus was 12, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem. They lost him, do you remember, in the temple? And there was something, certainly for Jesus, going on when he was lost in the temple. And after 3 days, I mean, man, if you'd lost your child for 3 days, you know, social services would be around. But after 3 days, they realized Jesus isn't with them. Maybe they had a very large family. They didn't realize one had gone missing. But they go back and eventually they find Jesus. And of course, you know, I think what's recorded in the scriptures is probably a little tame as to what Mary really said to Jesus. But Jesus responds, "Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" There was something even then that was going on for Jesus. There was a sense of, on your marks, get set. And then John's put into prison and the Spirit says, go. But his whole life up to that point had been that preparation, that getting ready. Spending time with his Father, getting to know who God is. On your marks, get set and go. And we are told after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. And the extraordinary thing is that Jesus here doesn't go out into the wilderness and wait for people to come to him. It is Jesus who leaves those blocks. And I've deliberately put up a picture of sprinters because there's so much power there. And I don't know much about sprinting. Any of you sprinters? Yeah? Practice, you know, and I've seen it on TV. You know, there was a program about Usain Bolt a couple of weeks ago, and the practice that goes into every detail. We need to get this right, because when we're out of those blocks, we haven't got a second to spare, even a tenth or a hundredth of a second can make all the difference. We need to practice this. We need to be ready when that gun goes off. We need to be away. And there is so much power that is there, released when that gun goes. And for Jesus, a sense of when the Spirit prompts, Jesus went. He didn't wait and go, well, come and hear me. No, we're told Jesus went. There was action involved. Now, it's not that there was nothing special about Jesus up to that time, because it was John the Baptist who we record in John 1, verse 29. John the Baptist, as John is baptizing, sees Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And everyone around about, having not heard Jesus preach or heal or anything, will go, "What? Him? The carpenter's son?" And so Jesus didn't think, "I'm the Son of God." You hear what John says? "I'm the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Just come to me." No. At the beginning, Jesus, we're told, he went. All that preparation is built up and he goes. Now, very quickly, what we have is people coming to Jesus. In verse 28 of Mark 1, we are told news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. In verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. But it begins with Jesus leaving those starting blocks. Jesus, with all his preparation, waiting, 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 waiting. On your marks, get set. Go. The prompt of the Spirit. Because, you know, it may be that even now, not in a particularly big or significant way, but it might just be sometimes we sense that prompt of the Spirit. And we're aware of God nudging us to do or to speak. And it's as if what God has been doing in your heart up to that point is getting you on those starting blocks. And then that little nudge comes. You're the one who's going to have to run this race. You're the one who will have to move. And so with that prompt for us, whatever it might be, it's action. On your marks, get set. Come on, off you go. Don't miss the opportunity. So we have a clock. The time has come. We have the sprinters beginning their race. Every millisecond counts. Jesus went. The third picture is of a laughing man. This man with the big smile. Do you like him? Not sure? Big smile, I think it's great. I'm told that laughter is infectious. You know, you laugh, you smile at somebody, the chances are they'll smile back at you. Well, it's nice when they do, isn't it? But I put that up because Jesus proclaimed the good news. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near, he says. He went proclaiming the good news. Now, I think good news puts a smile on people's face. I've got good news for you. Yeah, what? Good. It's good news. It's not bad news. It's not going to harm us. It's not going to put us down. It's not going to ridicule us. It's not going to condemn us. This is good news. So I can imagine that there are a lot of people, as Jesus went around, smiles were put on their face. You know, for all these people, in verse 27 of Mark 1, the people are also amazed. They're asking each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. You can imagine a smile spreading on their face. God is at work among us. What was this good news? What was it that Jesus said to people that put a smile on their face? Well, we're not told specifically here what that good news is. We're told the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. But what was the good news? What was that news that put a smile on people's face? Let's get our Bibles. Let's turn to Luke and chapter 4. Because here we have, pretty clear, I think. This is page 1031. Page 1031, if I read from verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee and the power of the Spirit, news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What a great statement. Today, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, what is good news to the poor? Now, sometimes I'm aware we can kind of read this in the scriptures in Luke 4, in Isaiah 60 or 61. And we can say, oh, good news to the poor, that means the poor in spirit. So if you're feeling low in your spirits, you know, God's got good news for you. I'm not sure that's what he meant. What is good news to the poor? If you're poor, what's good news? Margaret, you work in the CAP, yet poor people come into you. What's good news to the poor? All their troubles go away. And if they're in debt, what's good news to the poor? The debt goes away. Yeah. Now, some poor people, I'm guessing, are poor not because they haven't tried hard, because they haven't worked hard, but somebody else is taking their money. And we need, in the first instance, to understand good news for the poor. What's going to put a smile on the poor person's face? Well, it's their debts being cancelled. People giving them back what they've lost, what they've even wasted and frittered away, getting it back. That's good news to the poor. That's what puts a smile on a poor person's face. And so the poor people, good news. Tell you what I need. Good news. I need somewhere to live. I need somewhere I can sleep safely. I need security. I need to be able to, a piece of land so I can work the land. I can produce food for myself and my family. This is good news. It's a very practical, I believe, that the good news from Jesus was this is the year of Jubilee. This is the year that had been promised but never enacted. For generations, good news to the poor, putting a smile on their face. Freedom for the prisoners. Well, lots of different types of prisoner, I suppose. Jeanette's not here, prison governor, who could talk to about prisoners. You know, there are some prisoners who are in prison because they've done wrong. And the community has decided, well, you know, this community would be better if we put you in prison. Maybe the message of Jesus is for them. But there are other prisoners who are prisoners because they've been captured by an enemy and they've been put in prison. Maybe they've been standing up for that which is right. They've been standing up for the poor and the oppressed and those who've been acted against. And because of that, a bit like John the Baptist, they're in prison. They've done nothing wrong. But just their enemy has put them in prison. Well, what does freedom for the prisoners? What's good news for a prisoner? Well, it's very simple. It's having those prison gates opened wide. For people who've stood up for that which is right. And they go, we've been vindicated. What we did and what we said, what we had the courage to, but to do and say, but we've suffered for it. This is good news for us. Freedom for the prisoners puts a smile on their face. Sight for the blind. Well, it's very obvious what this is. Sight for the blind. And of course, we have all those stories in the Gospels of the blind people. Blind man sitting by the edge of the road, hearing that Jesus of Nazareth was going past, he cries out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. What is good news to a blind man or a blind woman? It's recovery of sight. That which I've lost, receiving it back. Release for the oppressed. Is this the politically oppressed or the emotionally oppressed or the spiritually oppressed? You know, I guess we can take them all. Say, if we are oppressed in any way, the good news, the time has come. Jesus comes to announce to us a day. It's now. Release for the oppressed. Being set free from that which holds us down, which burdens us. And then Jesus in Luke 4, that very last phrase, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. A year of blessing, a time of extended blessing, just of God's goodness. And then when we receive God's goodness, to receive God's goodness again. And then to receive God's goodness again. And then to do it again and again and again. Do you know, in the Psalms we have psalms such as, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And then they state something that God has done. And then what do they say? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And then they state something else, some other aspect of the Lord's favor. And what do they say after they've stated it? They say again, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. You know, if you don't like repeating songs or repetition, boy, you'd have a tough time singing the Psalms. Because every time we understand the Lord's favor, the Lord's blessing, well, we'll just say it again. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Oh, yeah, and there was that other thing that God did. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, his love endures forever. And people start to smile and laugh at each other because we've said it so many times and we can keep thinking of more things God has done. This is the Lord's favor. It's going to be a year of happiness. Now, for some people, of course, their lives were going to have to be straightened out because they'd strayed away. They were the people doing the injustice. They were the people oppressing and putting in prison. But for so many people, the year of the Lord's favor is a year when they're just going to laugh. You know, those deep belly laughs. I'm just saying, this is great. And not everything's sorted out, but we know God's goodness. Let me just say again, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. So this is, it seems to me, the good news. The time has come. We had the clock. Jesus went. We had the prisoners, the sprinters, launching themselves out of their starting blocks. And then we have this smiling, laughing man receiving good news. I've got one more picture, and that is of a flower. Flowers are good. Extraordinary thing about flowers such as this. And what I would have loved to have been able to put up, I wasn't able to put up, is a time lapse, a series of photographs. You know, where they take photos every half an hour or something. And yeah, I've seen them of a field of sunflowers, big, bright. Lots of people were selling sunflowers in Tartu, where I was this last week. But time-lapse photography, as the sun comes up, do you know what the sunflowers do? They turn to face the sun. And as the sun moves across the sky, what do the sunflowers do? They turn and face the sun. Now, that's why I've put a flower up, not a sunflower, but it happens many flowers. Because Jesus announced the good news and says, repent and believe the good news. And repentance is about turning, but it's about turning. Did you get it? To face the sun. Do you like that? It's about turning to face the sun. And that's all it is. Repentance. We might not like the idea of repentance, but all God is saying, look, here is my son. All you have to do is turn and face him. Wherever you see him, just turn and face him. Repentance, turning, to receive all of that favor from God. And I think that's good news. That's good news. After John had been put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Believe the good news. And it might be for us today. Extraordinary other thing about flowers, of course, if you go out early in the morning or in the evening after the sun goes down, there are those flowers that close up. And they're waiting for the sun. And it might be just your own sense for yourself. Is you are beautiful, but you're like a flower that's just closed up. And you might have closed up just because life is hard and life is busy and all sorts of things, but you've just closed up. And you just need to hear the word of God. The time has come. Repent and believe. Be like that open flower. Just turn and face the sun. Flowers, you know, they're wonderful things. They don't have to do very much, do they? They just open. The sun comes up, they respond, and they follow the sun. And all sorts of extraordinary processes go on in the flower as long as they've got the sun. And that's the same for us. We've just got to face the sun. And we receive blessing. And God does extraordinary things in us. And may God bless us today. May we know just that encouragement to turn and face the sun. Know God's blessing, God's favor upon us at this time. And let's just pause and we're going to pray that. Just as we're quiet and perhaps as we close our eyes, it might be that we just need to put things down. I don't mean books or anything we're holding on to necessarily, but just that sense within us. Things we've held on to that are just such a burden to us, maybe we just need to put it down. And so we can stretch out and receive the goodness of God. Whereby we can say, it doesn't matter. All these so many things, when I know I'm loved, and I am loved, these things look somehow strangely different. And Father, we pray for ourselves that your blessing, your favor, might be understood by us, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, as good news. We might respond to the light of your Son, the Lord Jesus, shining upon us. For we pray in Jesus' name.